But what are the consequences of believing that the church has replaced Israel in the plan of God, that the church has superseded Israel?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, coming your way live from Dallas, Texas, tonight after the show, or this afternoon after the show, scheduled to drive to Tyler, Texas, and speak at a banquet for the Messianic Jewish Bible Institute. I'm doing some teaching for them this week after the show yesterday, recorded 4 hours of lectures, and that's the schedule for Friday as well, God willing. But radio comes first, so here we are, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We are really going to get into some eye-opening stuff today. We're going to look at the scriptures, what the word teaches about the church and Israel. We'll look at some controversial passages that have been used to say that God's promises to Israel have now been transferred over to the church or are fulfilled in Jesus and therefore are only available to those in him. And Jews who do not believe are outside of those promises on every level. We'll look at that. We'll connect with one of my colleagues in Israel to discuss this as well. Play some clips for you from the Christ at the Checkpoint conference that took place less than 2 weeks ago in Bethlehem. And take your Jewish-related calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Now, if you personally believe that modern Israel today is not a fulfillment of prophecy in any sense of the word, or if you believe that there are no more national promises that remain for the Jewish people, even outside of the land, a future promise of salvation or anything like that, I'd love to hear from you. Love to hear your reasons why. 866-34-TRUTH. Also, be playing some clips from Dr. Gary Burge. That's as far as we can go, playing clips from him or reading quotes from his writings, because he has politely declined invitations to debate me or dialogue with me either at his home university at Wheaton or on another station where he was asked on Moody Bible Radio, Moody Radio. He was asked to have a dialogue debate with me about this and politely declined. So, Dr. Burge, I'd really love to have public dialogue. I'd love for us to sit down in a structured debate format with several hours to present our views and probe one another. I trust you would do it in a godly spirit. I assure you I would. I think it would be of great benefit to the body. I can understand if you didn't want to come onto my radio show to do it, but certainly in a university setting, we could have a high-level debate, dialogue, discussion that could then be videotaped and sent out to many so that they could explore these issues together. Why not, sir? It is an open, friendly, non-hostile invitation. Before we get into our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday subject matter, I do have a few things to say on a different subject. As more and more folks in Peru are hearing about my talk to congressional leaders and university chancellors last week, as expected, the reaction is quite hostile. Now, one gentleman from Peru who called me a monster yesterday did say this. I know we could go on and on with this, and I'm sure we both got better things to do, so let me finish saying that I'm sorry I called you a monster in the first place. That was not a nice thing to say to anyone. Nevertheless, I really think you're doing wrong with a smile. So, of course, I gladly accepted his apology and continued to interact with him. Another gal was not so happy. She wrote this: "You are not welcome in our country, multiple exclamation points. Only murderers and corrupt politicians follow you, multiple exclamation points. Have you heard what Pope Francisco said about gays?" Of course, he didn't change the church's view on homosexual practice. "And you know that anti-gays are really frustrated gays." What? You know, it still boggles my mind that people can't address issues as issues, that they have to accuse a heterosexual of being a closeted homosexual in order to prove their point. I guess that makes this woman then a frustrated fundamentalist Bible believer, and on. She knows that I will be punished for all the bad things I'm doing in lots of countries. Listen, we didn't expect to be applauded by those hostile to us for standing up for what's right. A couple other interesting things, we come back, and then a guest from Israel.
want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This conflict, this occupation is really destroying the Israeli soul, because deep down in Israeli thinking, Israeli Jewish consciousness, really, there is a profound commitment for justice.
When Bethlehem is oppressed, when Bethlehem is discriminated, I believe its message is oppressed. Its message is discriminated.
Yes, that was some of the promo for this year's Christ at the Checkpoint conference in Bethlehem. And the first voice you heard was that of Dr. Gary Burge, whom I just mentioned. I've not been able to go through his talk yet, but my guest Ron Cantor has gone through it carefully. And we'll be talking about that in a little while. 866-34-TRUTH. I welcome you to call if you have a different point of view. Just two other things, not thoroughly Jewish related, very quickly. I appreciate this being done. I mentioned it somewhat jokingly the other day, but Bill Donahue, who is the president of the Catholic League for Religious and Civil Rights, has filed an application to march in the New York City Gay Pride Parade this year. He's boycotting the makers of Guinness Stout, Sam Adams, and Heineken beers after they bowed to gay rights groups and dropped their support for New York's St. Patrick's Day Parade. He says he wants to prove a point. He said, I went to the managing director of the Heritage of Pride Parade and said, listen, I want to march under my own banner. Straight is great. In the 2014 Heritage of Pride Parade, do you agree? Are they going to let me do it or not? I'm waiting to see what they want to say. Very interesting, and well done, Bill Donahue. I absolutely agree with that approach. If it's a matter of equality for all, let's test it then. And Pastor John MacArthur has announced that he'll be holding an inerrancy conference. In an article in the Christian Post said to him, you took a lot of jabs for criticizing the charismatic movement Pentecostal Christians during the release of your book Strange Fire during your conference of the same name. Can you frame your arguments in terms of how you see this ongoing discussion, both from what you see as their case and yours? And he said, you're right, the book and the conference certainly provoked a lot of criticism. But the strong response was welcome, since the intention was to force biblical thinking on this issue. Of course, Dr. MacArthur, with all respect, there are better ways to provoke biblical thinking than to be inflammatory and divisive and even inaccurate in public comments, which, once again, I urge you to correct and fix as you move forward. But he says this, going forward, our desire is to hold this vast movement up to the pure light of Scripture to reveal its errors. Sir, how about holding it up to the light of Scriptures and revealing its strengths? How about holding it up to the light of Scripture and revealing what God is doing and rejoicing along with revealing errors, as I would hope you would do in your own movement as well? All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Yes, yes. Thanks, Matt, for pointing that out. The Christ at the Checkpoint promo did not have the Hava Nagila music. That was our thoroughly Jewish Thursday Israeli sound leading into Christ at the Checkpoint. My guest, Ron Cantor, friend for decades, co-worker for many, many years, living in Israel now for years with his wife and children, and working with Maoz, his website, Ron Cantor, that's TORRonCantor.com. Hey, Ron, great to have you on the air today.
Thanks, Mike. You know, I was thinking that maybe in the next Christ for the Checkpoint, they may want to use that music because they have requested more Messianic Jewish involvement. I think they'd be open to it.
Yeah, I do appreciate the fact that there were different Messianic Jews who spoke, and a couple years ago, a Messianic leader, Messianic Gentile leader in Israel, spoke as well. First, Ron, overall, what are you hearing from your friends in Israel, or for folks like Dan Juster and Oded Shoshani, Messianic Jewish leaders in Israel, from their participation in the conference? What are you hearing overall?
You know, it's mixed, because as Messianic Jews, the whole idea of a conference called Christ at the Checkpoint, it conjures up images that are, in my opinion, dishonest. That the it's the idea of Joseph and Mary coming to Bethlehem, trying to get into the city, but not being able to because of a checkpoint. Of course, in truth, they're Jewish, and sadly, Jews can't go to Bethlehem, at least Israeli Jews. I cannot
go to Bethlehem. Wait, you can't go in? You're kept out?
No. If I wanted to go to Bethlehem tomorrow, I would have to apply for special permission. It's out of for my own safety. They don't want me to get hurt because it's become a more and more Muslim city. It used to be a Christian city. And believe it or not, this is going to be a revelation. Before that, it was a Jewish city about 2,000 years ago. But no, today I cannot go in without getting special permission.
All right, but that's from the Israeli side because of the atmosphere, the hostility on the other side.
Right. So Joseph and Mary wouldn't be able to get in because of the checkpoint. The imagery is of a massive wall. And, of course, the idea that there is a wall of China or a Berlin Wall in Israel is erroneous. If you Google security fence Israel, you will almost always find pictures of an 8-meter or 25-foot wall. But in truth, that is only in areas where Palestinian snipers were killing Israeli drivers on the road. 97% of that wall is actually a mesh fence, and but they don't. You never see the images of the fence. It's always a wall, and we've had conversations about that. And because of all this, Dr. Brown, there is a little bit of distrust. But I have to say, this year, I'm speaking for myself. I want to be real clear, because the Messianic Jewish community here is diverse. There's many different opinions on this, and I have to say I'm a little bit more trusting than I was a few weeks ago. When the conference started, a video was put out that I felt was extremely manipulative. It invited people to come and study the scriptures at the wall, at the checkpoint. I responded by saying, well, what if we as Jews said, let's go and study the scriptures near the ashes of Auschwitz? Both would be manipulative because we don't determine our interpretation of scripture through deep wound and emotion. And Dan Juster shared this in his talk. He said, we have to get healed first, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Palestinian. We have to be healed emotionally before we can come to interpretation about these deep issues. It's not through deep woundedness that we find revelation. It's we get healed through Yeshua, and then we find revelation.
All right, so let's first speak about the positive things that took place at the conference, because obviously we're going to differ very strongly with a number of things that were spoken and overall sympathies that were put forward. And, of course, each morning there was the opportunity to go to, quote, the checkpoint and to see what it felt like. And I don't know if they, when the tours were given, if they said, okay, now we want you to know that this wall is put up here to keep murderers out of Israel, to keep Muslim terrorists out of Israel.
No, they don't.
Okay, so give me whatever you can. We've got a couple of minutes in this segment. Give me whatever you can that was positive about the conference or that is causing you to be a little bit more trusting than you were before.
Okay, here's what was positive. Number one, Oded Shoshani, who is an Israeli, native-born Israeli messianic leader here in Israel, leads a vibrant Hebrew-speaking congregation in Jerusalem, was invited to give about a 15-20-minute message. Most of the messages were short, and he brought a very strong message. I would encourage people to go to their Vimeo site and watch Oded's message. In fact, you can go to roncantor.com, we have it up there. But he was very straightforward, and he made a point that needs to keep being echoed, and it was this. If in 1948, the Arabs accepted the United Nations' suggestion of a partitioning the land of Israel into an Arab country and a Jewish country, there'd be no war, there'd be no occupation, there'd be no refugee issue, that there would be peace. But instead of war, instead of peace, which we offered, you can read the statements from David Ben-Gurion and Chaim Weizmann and the leaders of Israel saying, we want peace with you. They said no to peace, yes to war, yes to genocide. The goal was genocide, to kill every Jew in the land of Israel. Now, unfortunately for them, we won the War of Independence. We became a nation. But Oded, with compassion, without underestimating the pain of the Palestinian people, the suffering that they have gone through from there have been definitely things done to them from Israel, most in the name of security. Of course, there's tremendous suffering of being under the Palestinian Authority as a Christian Arab, or under Hamas as a Christian. So Oded was very powerful. Dan Juster taught Messianic Jewish theology. He actually did not date Gary Burge. He debated Gary Burge and over the issue of replacement theology. And Dan made a very passionate argument for Messianic Jewish theology, where we, God forbid, we do value non-Jews.
I'll tell you what, I'm just going to jump in, Ron. We'll be right back. And, Ron, maybe we'll get to talk to a caller who feels that America is part of the House of Israel. Stay here. A whole lot to come.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. My Thoroughly Jewish guest from Israel, Ron Kanter. Ron, obviously, you could expand a little bit more about positive things at the conference, and I'm glad that there's more dialogue. I'm glad that there is a desire to bring more Messianic Jews into the interaction. And certainly, where there's injustice on any side, where Israel's guilty of injustice against Palestinians, where Israel's guilty of harsh measures that ought not to be taken, then we need to renounce that. Believing that God has brought our people back to the land, or believing that the church has not replaced Israel, does not give Israel any type of carte blanche. And you and I would be the first to criticize our people for saying, look, the fact that we say they're lost without Yeshua is a pretty heavy thing to say. But Ron, on the flip side now, what concerns you the most? Obviously, God is in control and he is Lord. Nonetheless, human beings make decisions and choices, and those decisions and choices have great impact. What concerns you most about what was said at the conference, or the overall spirit and approach of the conference?
Well, I didn't watch every, I wasn't at the conference. I live in Tel Aviv. It was in Bethlehem. I watched part of it online, so I didn't see every message, but there were many messages that were very anti-Zionist, anti-Israel. It would seem that the overall feeling is that the primary reason that Palestinian Christians suffer is because of Israel. There was no real mention of the murderous nature of Hamas, who has been known to just grab kids off the street for having something like gel in their hair or wearing jeans, and then being beaten and returned home later unable to walk.
Hamas is not in Bethlehem. What about Palestinian Authority?
Well,
what about issues like that?
The Palestinian Authority is one of the most corrupt governments in the world.
And that was addressed publicly, right?
No, I don't think so. Again, I didn't. It certainly wasn't 2 years ago. I haven't gone through all of it this year.
I don't think it could be.
I did challenge them on that. The fact of the matter is that Arafat died with $900 million U.S. dollars. Now, he was not a businessman, but that's how much money he had in his bank account, and that was money that he built from the Palestinian people. And that type of thing has been documented as normal within the Palestinian. That is why, by the way, the average Palestinian in 2005, 2006 voted for Hamas, a terrorist organization, over the Palestinian Authority. It wasn't that they wanted Hamas. It was that they didn't trust the Palestinian Authority anymore because of corruption. Now, another thing that really concerned me is the embracement of replacement theology, which is now called fulfillment theology. I am doing right now, posting every day on my website. You saw the tome that I sent you. I meant to write a very short critique of Dr. Gary Berg's address on replacement theology, and it ended up being over 7,000 words. So we're posting a little bit each day at roncanter.com. Folks can go there now and begin to read. The first three segments are up. But I was concerned about his theology. I have to say that he is a very likable guy, at least from what I saw on the at the conference. He presented his material with humility. He did not come across as arrogant, but still, at the end of the day, there are huge problems with his new fulfillment theology, and largely is that he cuts out the entire Old Testament in terms of the promises of God made to Israel. And it just doesn't hold up under normal exegesis.
Right. So we will, Ron, in the coming segments, talk about some of the exegetical issues. And I do want to take some calls as well. But very quickly, you've had some interesting interaction with Dr. Stephen Sizer. He had never responded to invitations to come onto my radio program, but he did agree to have a debate with me on Moody Radio. It's on my website. If you go to latest YouTube videos, you'll find it there. But he agreed to dialogue with me on how Christian is Christian Zionism. And I quoted him on saying that there are Christians in the land who believe in, quote, the occupation, or that these parts of the land belong to Israel. And that he said it's a denial of Jesus, and they're an abomination. When I gave him the quote, he said he never said it. And then when I told him where it was, I gave him the details and quoted it. He said, okay, I'm comfortable with that. That's led to some interesting interaction between the two of you, hasn't it?
Well, we've actually been interacting for about 2 years on and off. I confronted him over that statement about 2 years ago, and he did eventually apologize for it. So the very statement that he said he's comfortable with, in the past, because of pressure from Messianic Jewish bloggers, there's a group out there called the Rosh Pinah Report that has taken him to task for many of the things that he has said. And he finally did apologize, but he seemed to, if you can read it in his blog, it seemed that he was like, gosh, I'll apologize because these people keep bothering me about this. But I've confronted him on many different issues. He has a blog where he quotes another blogger saying what a wonderful blog it is, and in that it calls the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, the Israeli terrorist organization. Of course, that would make all three of my daughters hardened terrorists. The list goes on. He put a paper out regarding the Jerusalem, whose land is Jerusalem, according to the Bible. And he comes to the conclusion that it equally belongs to Jews, Christians, and are you ready for this? Muslims. An evangelical, it's one thing to reach out to Muslims, to love Muslims, but to say that Islam, that has caused so much bloodshed in the past, 50, 60 years around the world, has a claim to Jerusalem? So these are the things I've confronted him on, and he, at first we had kind dialogue, but it never...
It's changed a bit. All right, stay right there, Ron. Folks, you got to hear what was said to my friend of many years, of decades, Ron Cantor. I think you'll find this interesting as we pray for Dr. Sizer to come into the fullness of God's love and truth. Hey, pray the same thing for me and for Ron. Friends, what we're doing is playing a key role, being on the radio and talking about these issues and equipping the body to answer objections and questions and helping to reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel with massive expansion on our Jewish website underway right now. But this is a joint effort. This is a team effort. And Paul explicitly says in Romans 15 to the Gentile believers that if they have been helped spiritually, partaken in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they should then help Jewish believers, especially in the land, financially. So without shame, I encourage you to stand with me. Stand with me. Stand with us on the front lines. Be part of our team. For your gift of any size, just we're asking you to be as generous as you can. Your one-time gift of any size, I want to send you a signed copy of the hardcover Real Kosher Jesus book with postage, a $30 value. I want to sign it and send it to you with Romans 11:26 inscribed that all Israel will be saved, so that you know what you're sowing into, the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is by phone only, so call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Your generous one-time gift. I want to send this out. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH, joined by my friend Ron Cantor from Israel. And we're talking about the issue of replacement theology. We're talking about the Christ at the Checkpoint Conference, appreciating the good and being concerned about the bad and the misleading notions that are going to many evangelical leaders. Listen, all we want is truth. All we want is the truth of God's word and the truth of what's happening in the Middle East. Stephen Sazer on his Facebook page said this: the state of Israel and contemporary Christian Zionism is predicated on the explicit use of religious motifs in order to mobilize political propaganda and agitate the feelings of the faithful through the manipulation of religion. That is why I wrote 7 Biblical Answers to Popular Zionist Assumptions to debunk their abuse of the Bible. Someone reached out to Stephen Sazer regarding statements he had made about my friend Ron Cantor, and he said this: sorry, but Ron Cantor does not demonstrate sufficient evidence of being a Christ follower to motivate me or want to have fellowship with him. We are commanded in the Bible, warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time after that, have nothing to do with them, Titus 3. 2 Peter 2, of them the Proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Speaking of my buddy Ron, Ron, were you surprised to see that level of rhetoric from an Anglican vicar?
No, you weren't. Not at all. No, because in my communications with Dr. Sizer, I have always focused on the issues, what he has said, who he has met with, what he has done. He meets with radical Muslims in Iran. He trashes Israel to Muslims and to Arabs. He is an opponent of Zionism, and I have confronted him not on his personhood, not on his faith in the Messiah, but on issues, real issues, and asked him, do you really believe this, and how can you justify it? And he always responds in a personal way. So I'm not a believer. I'm a divisive person. By the way, he's never warned me once or a second time. And both of those scriptures, by the way, the one where it refers to a dog and a pig in 2 Peter 2:22 and the following verses, and in Titus 3:10, those are talking about really bad people in the congregation that are causing division. But I do have to say, somebody in Bethlehem approached Dr. Sizer over the past few days and said, you really should talk to Ron Cantor. Not that I was begging to have a meeting with him, but he then, I was contacted and said he wanted to meet with me. And we were scheduled to meet at the airport, at Ben Gurion Airport on Saturday, but he canceled at the last minute due to the fact that being in the airport, the stress of traveling. And I get that. I'm not going to blame him for that. It wasn't a great meeting area. So maybe future we'll meet.
Yeah, hopefully it'll happen. And listen, the best thing to do is to, as you're seeking to do, overcome the rhetoric and the hostile talk with truth and with love. The problem, of course, though, is that it's not a personal issue. Dr. Sizer and others have influence over a great number of people. And just as it's taken years and years and years and years and years for Israelis and the Jewish community to take evangelical Christian support seriously, because they've wondered, well, is this just some setup for prophecy, or is this just something where, you know, little by little, they're trying to set us up to proselytize. They finally realized that evangelical Christian love is genuine, whether Jews mm-hmm. follow Jesus or not. Now so much of it is getting undone. Is this having a ripple effect in the larger Israeli community?
I think there's concern. I'm reading the Times of Israel.com, Jerusalem Post. I think the Israeli government is concerned about losing evangelical support. We have no friends. We have no... And if you look at what's happening in America, America's never been weaker. So, yeah, there's real concern.
Got it. All right. We'll come back, look at some scripture, take some calls. By the way, Dr. Sizer appears regularly on Press TV, which is Iran's state TV television network, broadcasting in England around the clock. Fascinating.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Ron Cantor, my guest from Israel. Go to his website, roncantor.com, C-A-N-T-O-R.com. You want to subscribe to his posts, his blogs. He's got great reports from Israel. He's got great personal stories. He's got videos. It's really, really a great place to go and be connected. Ron, I want to go to the phones in a moment. But first, let's get your reaction to a clip. I want to go to clip number five, Joey. This is Manfred Kohl. He is speaking at the Christ at the Checkpoint Conference in 2014, so just about 2 weeks ago. So let's listen to what Manfred Kohl has to say.
In Paul's Christology, the land, like the law, becomes irrelevant. To be in Christ means to be part of a worldwide community. God rules over the promised land is now extended through Christ to the whole world, and his true people is a worldwide community, not an ethnic group associated with a particular land.
All right, Ron, what do you think? What's your immediate reaction to that statement?
Oh, it sounds beautiful. It really sounds beautiful. It's just not biblical. The idea that Israel is no longer called in the New Testament is 100% refutable by the New Testament. In fact, in Dr. Burge's talk, he shared, and this is what is the new fulfillment theology. No longer is it one people in Israel, it's the whole world. And Dr. Burge reads Acts chapter 1:6, which says, "Then they, the disciples, gathered around Yeshua and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, he stops right there and doesn't keep reading verse 7. He adds, quote, I'm quoting Burge now, "They have it exactly wrong. Or as Calvin said, this question has as many problems as it has words," at which people laugh. The problem is they didn't read the very next verse.
Yep.
And I have heard preachers for years mock the disciples as being slow-minded, as being stupid. They still didn't get it. But Yeshua does not rebuke them. He says, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father set by his own authority." In other words, yes, God will restore the kingdom to Israel, but don't worry about it. It's God's business. You go get filled with the Holy Spirit, preach the gospel. Now, the issue is this, is they preach an either-or theology. Either God's promises are with Israel, which means everyone else is second class, or God is not favoring Israel any longer. There is no special calling, even though Romans 11:29 says the gifts and callings of God to Israel are irrevocable, and everything is now to the church. I say it's both. The church, the Gentile believers of the nations, are welcomed in to the household of God, to the olive tree. They become co-heirs with Israel, not instead of Israel.
Right. So, again, the either-or choice is not one to make. The idea that this is now just a matter of ethnicity or racism is not the issue. It's an issue of God keeping his promise. Ron, my last article on Israel, folks, if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on latest article, you'll find it two down, my second latest article. It's called The Deadly Anti-Israel Theology. And I note what John Calvin said, quoting from Dr. Paul Wilkinson's book, Understanding Christian Zionism. Calvin stated that there were as many errors as words in the disciples' question concerning Israel's restoration. This, he believed, showed, quote, how bad scholars they were under so good a master. And therefore, when Jesus saith, "You shall receive power," he admonisheth them of their imbecility. And Mitri Rahab, whom Dr. Wilkinson also quotes at the Fifth International Sabeel Conference in 2004, this is the anti-Zionist conference, said the disciples were very narrow-minded, nationalistic, and blinded for asking such a question. So after 40 days with Yeshua after his resurrection, and they say, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And they say, the normal way that people have read this, or I should say the anti-Zionist way, is as if Jesus said, "You idiots, don't you know that I'm through with Israel? Don't you know the church has replaced Israel? Have I been with you so long you still don't get it?" So let's phrase this differently. Let's say Yeshua is about to ascend to heaven, and the disciples say, Lord, is this the time for us to take up our swords and behead our enemies? And he goes, no, it's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father said. You just go preach. No, he would have said, he wouldn't have said it's not for you to know the time for beheading that the Father has determined. So, of course, his answer is saying, great question, is just not for you to know now. And then further in Acts, Peter says in Acts, the third chapter, that Yeshua will remain in heaven until God fulfills everything, the times of restoration that the prophets spoke of. So what about the issue, though? And I want to ask this, and then I want to take a couple of phone calls. What about the issue that the promise to return to the land is dependent on repentance, that we were scattered under judgment, the judgment under the Assyrians, the judgment under the Babylonians 2,700 years ago, 2,500 years ago, and we were scattered in judgment, and God has promised to bring us back to the land in repentance. So if, in fact, there was mass repentance and we were brought back, maybe some of these Christian leaders would see things differently, and yet it's been a return that was based in unbelief rather than repentance.
Right. Well, the original Zionists were mostly socialists and atheists, and the rabbis were against Zionism. But again, let's go to the Bible. It doesn't really matter what I think. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, I will bring you back from all the countries where I scattered you into your own land. Then in verse 25, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean, and goes on to give the great promises about getting a new heart and a new spirit. So it seems that the revival comes after Israel comes back to the land. And we have seen that. In 1948, there were 25 Jewish believers in Israel. Now there's between 15 to 20,000. Listen, there's 7 million Jews here, so our work is cut out for us. But from 25 to nearly 20,000, thank God. Now, also, I'd mentioned Romans 3. What advantage is there in being a Jew, or is there any profit in circumcision?
So he's talking about a physical Jew.
Yes, he had already talked about the Gentiles in chapter 2 not needing to be circumcised, but he says, what about the Jew? Is there any profit in this? He says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe, he asked the question rhetorically, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. What Paul is saying here is that even in unbelief, God will remain truthful to his promises to Israel to the end because of God's goodness, not because of our faithfulness.
Right. And Ron, you raise a great point, and your use of Romans 3 is very important because it follows a discussion as who is a real Jew at the end of Romans 2, and that could be misunderstood as if Paul's saying the promises don't apply to Jewish people as a whole. Obviously, we only find salvation in Yeshua. We understand that, which is the greatest, biggest issue of all. But Dr. Burns does believe that there's a future for the Jewish people. His issue is with the land. He does say that there is a future salvation or some future based on Romans 11. That means that God has to be keeping us and preserving us even in our unbelief. All right, let's take some calls here. Let's go to Boston, Massachusetts. John, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
I'm the one who wanted to say that America is part of the house of Israel, because they indeed are.
All right, could you explain that?
Well, yes. The Jews are from the tribe of Judah, which is because Jew is a nickname for Judah. That's just one of the 12 tribes. You mentioned the lost house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Christ is referring to the other tribes of Israel.
Okay, so what's that got to do with America?
Well, America is one of those tribes. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Mm-hmm. Ephraim is Britain, and Manasseh is America.
And how do you know that?
Well, I've learned all this from. I mentioned this to your producer. He said he's never heard of them. I've learned all this from the Philadelphia Church of God. Are you familiar with them?
Well, only a little bit. I'm familiar with the teaching. Can I tell you what, John?
Yes.
DNA actually refutes that. DNA has proven long ago that these claims are completely false. So,
what exactly do you mean by DNA?
DNA that you can test the ethnic origins of people through the centuries. You can see where people descend from, what people groups where they come from. So, for example, the claim of the Mormons about Native Americans, or the claim of the Mormons that somehow original the original tribal people here in the land, or those who came here, were ancient Israelites, so that there are inscriptions to back that up. In point of fact, DNA, so when you actually test the origins, demonstrated conclusively that that was not the case. So, John, I'd really encourage you, with all respect, you seem like a sincere guy, to learn from someone other than them. Thanks for the call, John. By the way, we are going to have a show about Black Hebrews or Black Hebrew Israelites in the coming Thursday, so stay tuned.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. By the way, I posted a very important announcement for our Line of Fire listeners. If you're listening to me on radio, you really want to go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest blog. Unless you originally got my email today, then please go online and listen. Please read the blog. It's a very important announcement. Ron, let's focus on one particular verse, which is constantly used by those who say that there are no national promises for the Jewish people, or who would argue that, yes, there are national promises, but they are all subsumed in Yeshua. And it's Galatians, the third chapter. I plan on getting into this a bit more in the second hour as well. And folks, go to roncantor.com, C-N-T-O-R, as Ron has been writing about this very important, lengthy article he has that deals with some of these issues. So Paul says this about the promise to the seed. Romans 3:16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ, that is Messiah. So this is then taken to say that there are no promises to the Jewish people as a whole, or to the nation of Israel. The promises to the seed of Abraham are all to Yeshua, so that they are all fulfilled in him and not outside of him. What's wrong with that interpretation? And if we just take Paul straightforwardly, what would be wrong with what Paul was saying?
Well, as Dan Jester said in his talk the other day, you can't read Galatians without the Old Covenant. You can't read the New Testament without the Old Testament. In fact, much of the New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament, or Paul giving a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So to take that one passage, Galatians 3:16, as if it's floating out in outer space and not connected to Romans. Let's forget the Old Testament, not even connected to Romans, where God says, have I rejected Israel? By no means. Where God says the call to Israel is irrevocable, where he says, even in unbelief, I'll be faithful to my promises to Israel, as we refer to in Romans 3. So to take Galatians 3:16 by itself, it does seem like it's saying that. But if you're going to use the rest of the scripture to interpret it, then we have to ask ourselves, first of all, we have to say this, is the burden is not on me to say why Galatians 3:16 invalidates the rest of the Bible. The burden would be on people like Dr. Burge and Dr. Sizer to explain how one verse suddenly invalidates hundreds and hundreds of promises to Israel. And I don't think they've done that. Now, in my studies on this passage, and I've consulted with you and other people that I consider scholars, Joe Shalom, Dan Jester, others, there seems to be agreement that Paul is speaking in what's called a midrashic hermeneutic, or a Jewish way of interpreting the scripture, which is where the prophecies are not necessarily, for instance, Daniel, help me out, Dr. Brown.
Spit it out, Ron. I tell you what, I'm going to jump in.
The abomination that causes desolation.
And Dan, you're right. That prophecy can unfold. That many times there's an immediate application. There's a long-term application. So God speaks about the Jewish people returning from Babylonian captivity, and part of it happens with the return then. Part of it is still unfolding. It's same with the coming of the Messiah. Many of these prophecies are spoken of as one, and yet they've been fulfilled in stages with a first coming and then a period of centuries and millennia, then a second coming. But, you know, when we talk about Midrash, on a certain level, it's good preaching. In other words, it's making a point using a text as a preacher might. And it's understood that he's not saying this is the primary meaning of the text, but here's an application. So we know first that Zerah, the word seed, just like in English, just like I think you use examples like fish and deer, can have a you don't say fish, you know, deers, you can, but, you know, a herd of deer, a school of fish. So if you said Zra'im, seeds, plural, that would be talking only about physical seeds planted in the ground. When you say seed, Zerah, in Hebrew, you're talking individually or you're talking corporately, nationally. And we know it because the pronouns are plural, and then the details are plural about the numbers of your seed. And that's how Paul uses it at the end of the chapter. If you belong to Messiah, you are Abraham's seed, plural. So he's making a homiletical point. And the real challenge for scholars is to try to understand what Paul's saying, because it seems to contradict what the Hebrew is saying. And people said he didn't even understand Hebrew. No, he did. And he was making a homiletical point. It's bizarre now that's used, as you say, to undermine everything else. Hey, listen, Ron, we're short on time, but if folks go to your blog, to your website, just give a picture of what you're posting on a regular basis there.
Well, the good thing about blogging is that if I'm at a loss for words, I have time to think about what I want to say. Basically, this is what we talk about. We talk about Israel. We confront things like replacement theology. We have videos. I think it's very informative, I hope.
It's enjoyable. Go ahead.
If they sign up for my newsletter, they will get a free ebook in their email called Messianic Jews, the Most Hated People on Earth, and I hope that'll bless them.
Oh, also, by the way, and we need to get this and frame it, put it on YouTube. Ron Cantor at a loss for words. For either of us to be at a loss for words, that's a notable moment. We have to tell our wives about that. But Ron, your book, Identity Theft, people are loving the book. Go to Amazon, friends, order a copy. It's written in a storybook way that's really eye-opening and will help you to see how there's been a stolen identity, and we don't mean Ron Cantor's. Hey, great to talk with you, as always. More on the issue of replacement theology, where Ron is not at a loss for words, he opens us up with great interaction with Dr. Bird. Ron Cantor, CANTOR.com, and that'll take you to his Messiah's Mandate website. Love to all, man. Thanks for joining us today.
Likewise. Blessings.
I cut you off. Sorry. Happy anniversary. What about happy birthday? Were you going to say happy birthday also? I hope so. All right. Love you, man. Thanks for joining us. Friends, if you appreciate the work we're doing, we do need to hear from you in a tangible way. You know, it's one thing to say, Mike, we're so blessed by your work. It's another thing to say, we're blessed and we want to help you do what you are doing. So the best way to do it is to pray for us, to spread the word about what we're doing, and to help us with your financial gifts. Your one-time gift today, a one-time gift of support, we're just asking you to be as generous as you can. Our ministry alone has the hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus. It's a $25 book plus postage. So be as generous as you can. Sow into Jewish work, Jewish ministry today, and I'll send you a signed copy of the book. Call right now. This is by phone only. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Some of you can be generous and help underwrite 50 or 100 people getting books today. So do what you can. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the only reason the Jewish people exist on the earth is because God has kept his promises to us even when we were in unbelief. That tells you something about our God. Well, what are the consequences of believing that the church has replaced Israel in the plan of God, that the church has superseded Israel?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. If you have any Jewish-related questions today, I'd love to hear from you. If you believe that the church has replaced Israel or that the prophetic promises to Israel are fulfilled in Jesus and that Jewish people outside of Yeshua have no promises, if you believe that, I'd love to hear from you. I reject both of those views, and in fact, I find what is called fulfillment theology in the end to be no different than replacement theology in terms of its effects and in terms of how it has us looking at the lost sheep of the house of Israel in the land of Israel today. 866-34-TRUTH. Something interesting, and we're going to have a guest with a real neat story that's going to join us in a few minutes, and I'm going to play some clips from Christ at the Checkpoint a couple of years ago and Christ at the Checkpoint this year as well. There were some positive things in the conference and many negative things, the whole way the conference is postured, where it's held, and the imagery associated with it, I would say, is negative and misleading and in many ways destructive. I wrote an article that if you haven't read, I strongly encourage you to read. So go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article, and you'll see it, oh, just a couple of articles down. It is on a deadly anti-Israel theology, deadly anti-Israel theological error. And I point out in the article the idea that God is finished with the Jewish people as a nation and that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan is not only a serious theological error, it is a deadly one as well. I point out that it was this false theology that helped fuel the fires of Jew hatred. And one of the early church's most respected leaders, John Chrysostom, 347 to 407, who once said, God hates the Jews and on judgment day will say to those who sympathize with them, depart from me, for you have had intercourse with my murderers. Flee then from their assemblies, fly from their houses and hold their synagogue in hatred and aversion. Without this erroneous theology, the Crusades would never have taken place 700 years later. By all means, check out that article. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm having some dialogue. I'm not normally able to dialogue on Facebook. We have as many. Just on my Ask Dr. Brown page, the so-called fan page, just on that page, we have had as many as 20,000 comments in a week just on that page. I'm looking at stats right now. These are provided by Facebook. You don't figure these out. That we have reached with posts this week over 2,100,000 people. People have clicked 250,000 times on links that we've posted, clicked on links to go to different places, etc. So I'm normally not able to interact on Facebook or Twitter. Here and there I'll interact with a gay activist or a religious Jew or someone that's hostile, but I'm just not normally able to interact. But I posted a picture this morning, our team posted it, but I had chosen it out of some others. And it's a picture of what looks like a Middle Eastern terrorist. And the media is painting a picture of him, seeing him as if he's peace-loving. So there he is with a rifle and blood on his hands. And he looks like an Arab sheikh, looks somewhat like Arafat. And CNN is painting a picture of him as if he's holding a peace dove. Well, some people were upset, and they said, well, this is biased, and this is no different than anti-Semitic libels and caricaturing of people. Actually, it was a mockery of the media. It was a statement about the media and how they will portray things. And to me, it was a picture of an Arafat kind of guy. But what was, so I immediately said, oh, I apologize, didn't mean to stereotype Arabs, but the very ones criticizing me, in my judgment, are stereotyping Jews in Israel. I said, I'll pull the cartoon if you pull your stereotype material. Haven't heard back from them yet.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Our phone lines are jammed, and we will get to William Paul Ronder, Baruch, and others. We will get to you shortly. But first, I have a special guest. I was sent some interesting news articles today. This from the Tablet online. St. Louis congregation seeks to convert Jews. Local Jews object to Messianic Lutheran congregation's misleading services. This was from March 12th. A congregation in the Dogtown section of St. Louis, Missouri, is stirring controversy among local Jews who find its services and preaching offensive. It is called Congregation Chai V'Shalom, which is life and peace. It's a Messianic Lutheran congregation backed by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Their mission to preach that Jesus was the Messiah to convert their Jewish followers to Christianity. This is how it's worded in the article. The congregation is led by Reverend Kevin Parvitz, who grew up in a observant Jewish home before marrying a Lutheran woman and converting to Christianity. And it's my joy to have Reverend Parvitz on the line with us. Hey, Kevin, thank you so much for joining us on The Line of Fire.
Great to be here.
Let me ask this.
How are you? I hope you're doing well. I haven't seen you in a long time, by the way.
So we know each other.
We have met. You gave me a signed copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, and I talked to you about Shmuley a little bit. I was really surprised that that he did the foreword, so I was kind of excited about that.
Awesome. Yeah.
Those of you who are listening, get the book.
Yeah. Thank you. He did. He read an endorsement for it, actually. So Kevin, first, how do you feel about the way the article describes things, that you converted to Christianity and you're seeking to convert Jews to Christianity?
Well, honestly, as I told the writer, but of course you always have to deal with journalists and their particular bias. And I think for the most part, the writer did a reasonably fair job. But I told her there was going to be a problem with the word convert. While instinctually kind of bristle at the word, I understand what it's intended to mean. But, I think generally speaking, the article is right. Our mission is simply to, our church body has historically been very active in mission fields around the world. And yet, while we take the gospel out to all manners of people groups, we have done historically a less of a job with regard to the Jewish people who need the Messiah Yeshua no less than anybody else.
All right, let me ask this. Messianic congregations now have been around for decades. I mean, you have some examples from the 1800s, and we can argue that the earliest believers were in Jerusalem and so on. They were part of what we call Messianic congregations today. But certainly what's gotten attention now is not just another Messianic Jewish congregation, although thank God for it. And thank God for the message you're getting out. But on top of that, it is by someone who is ordained in the Lutheran Church.
Of all things, the Lutheran, yeah.
Yeah, so and you've got the backing of the synod. So are they just looking at this as purely conversionary, or do they see this as Jewish people reattaching to their spiritual roots?
I think, the reality is we in the church minister to many people groups in the culture in which they live, the Eritreans. And I think we recognize, too, that in order for a Jewish person to truly examine the claims of Jesus, we should communicate them in a very Jewish way and convey them across Jewish cultural mores, if you will. And so there is an understanding that this isn't about making them Lutheran. It's about introducing our Jewish people to Yeshua Mashiach, who is the Messiah of the world, those for all people, including the Jews. Jesus made this very clear: I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So he was speaking to Jewish people when he said that, and so we take that message. The theme verse for our ministry is Romans 1:16. We don't discriminate, but the gospel needs to go first to the Jew.
All right, so this in your mind is not like saying that we are Muslims for Jesus, and we meet in a mosque, and we have the Quran and the Bible together, which would be utterly misleading and deceptive. You're saying that the images that you're putting forward are accurate images to help bridge the gap between Jewish people and Yeshua. So
certainly, And of course, you know, the Quran is by no means biblical, but the thing that we have in common in the fulfillment that has been brought to us through Yeshua is that we have the Hebrew scriptures as well. So we can legitimately use biblical imagery from the Hebrew scriptures to convey the gospel, and we do that, I think, whether we do that well or not is up to the Lord, but you know, that's what we intend to try.
And, you know, I've told people for years that one Messianic congregation in a city, even with 20 believers in it, stirs up more discussion about Jesus in the Jewish community than a megachurch that might have 500 Jewish believers in it. So there's a unique role that a Messianic Jewish congregation can play. In the context of Lutheranism, though, 1523, Martin Luther wrote his mini book that Jesus Christ was born a Jew, and it was written graciously and humbly towards the Jews as elders. And he said, if I had been a Jew and seen the way the Catholic Church treated the Jews, I'd rather be a pig than a Christian. And with his typical rhetoric, then 1543, whatever the reasons were, old and sick, he'd seen hostile anti-Jesus literature, in Jewish religious literature. Some of his own people were interested in the synagogue and so on. No excuse, of course. He put out his horrific mini book in 1543 concerning the Jews and their lies. That book was used directly by Adolf Hitler and the Nazis and even some of the early steps that they took against the Jewish people. And yet historically, the Lutheran Church has basically ignored or renounced the latter book and been more sympathetic to the former book. Was that your consciousness within the synod?
Absolutely. In fact, it was our ministry in 1983, I believe, that formally at convention brought a resolution to reject on the Jews and their lies. While we, of course, recognized Martin Luther as bringing back the true gospel,
yes.
You know, he was a sinner as everyone is, and he suffered under anti-missionary rhetoric and personal attacks, and he... You know, all I can say is he lost his temper. It's funny that all this, I just wrote on my blog how during this particular season where my own personal discipline is to explore in myself the fruits of the Spirit and especially those of self-control, this all comes down on me. And it's given me great exercise in self-control because I don't want to say something publicly that will compromise my ministry here. And it's become difficult because some of the accusations have become very personal. But I've, you know, with the grace of God, I am persevering, and that's a good thing. I hope I don't say anything stupid on your show.
Well, no, so far we're doing great, man. So far, so good. And in point of fact, you know, I get attacked and maligned day and night for different stands and different things that I do. Many counter-missionary rabbis are friends of mine, and we have civil interaction. They may blast my position publicly, but we're civil towards one another and respectful. That's not always the way it is among traditional Jews and others. And you got fanatics and fringe people in every group, in church, synagogue, and outside.
Surprisingly liberal Christians.
Yes, exactly. And, you know, so we're going to get blasted. What you have to remember, though, is it's not about you. It's about Yeshua. Because
Amen.
These people
Amen.
Were not blasting you when you were just pastoring a Lutheran church or whatever, being a Lutheran reverend. It's this that the focus is on, or they wouldn't be attacking you over that. So it's always good to remember it's not about you.
Yeah.
If you're walking honorably before the Lord, it's about Yeshua. And then all the more do you have compassion for the people. Hey, we've got 2 minutes before the break, but what kind of things have been happening in the local community? What kind of attack have you gotten from liberal Christians and maybe from traditional Jews?
Well, I just think it is sad that especially the Christian church has bought into two covenant theology that says, you know, the Jews, they don't need Jesus, and that's the worst thing we can do. And, you know, the liberal Christian church has bought into sort of the political correctness of leaving the Jews alone. And I don't think that's an expression of love. Certainly, I understand. I did it for years. I protested the gospel. And I was virulent in some of that protest myself, so I have a lot to atone for. Fortunately, Yeshua has forgiven me for those things. But I don't understand the purported Christian who does not understand the scriptures and the power of the scriptures for everyone who needs Messiah Yeshua. And that's the challenge that, of course, you know, I can live even with the personal attacks. I don't care. But it just it strikes me that the church itself has compromised itself so much.
Yeah, it is true. But when you boil it down, fundamentally, you'll see these people don't accept the full authority of Scripture. And Amen. And I've noticed, Kevin, that many of the folks that say are anti-Zionist today, they're also pro-abortion and pro-redefining marriage. There's a certain departure from what the Scriptures plainly say. But I'm sure the name's becoming more familiar. I'm sure if I saw you face to face, I've got to look at your face right now, I will remember our meeting. But keep up the good work. And friends, let's pray for Reverend Kevin Parvis and his work in St. Louis. God bless you, brother. Thanks for joining us today. All right. Back. We'll be right back. I'm going straight to the phones, straight to your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Let's go straight to your Jewish-related phone calls. William in Cleveland, Ohio, thanks for holding over from the first hour. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown. I've got a couple questions for you. I'm a Zionist Christian, so first of all, I think a two-state solution is disobedience to God, and I'm referring to the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures, especially Joel chapter 3, Joel 3:2 to be precise. I'm wondering if Jesus' warning to Jews who are asking him about the end of the age in Matthew 24:15, where he specifically referred to Judea, you know, when you see the abomination, it causes desolation. And then the evangelists write in there, let the reader understand. So I assume that's just, we're supposed to understand this. Let the people in Judah flee. Does that have any bearing on what could soon ensue from a two-state solution? And then I was wondering.
Yeah, go ahead.
One more quick question. Have you seen Caroline Glick's new book, One State Solution? What do you think about that?
Okay, so to answer the latter question first, I've seen it but have not read it. However, I know Messianic Jewish attorney Kalev Myers has proposed that Gaza just be recognized as its own region under Hamas, and that there be one state under Israeli government, but with equal opportunity to vote and full participation of citizens of the Palestinians who are now in the West Bank, so that there'd just be one state. I'm assuming she's saying something similar to that, but I have to read it. We did invite her on the air, but haven't heard back from her in her capacity with Jerusalem Post and other work she does. I'm sure she's very busy with interviews. But we did invite her to come on and discuss that, but I haven't read the book yet. It's a fascinating idea to just say, hey, we're fine with having Jews and Palestinians living side by side. That's what we already have in the main part of Israel anyway, with equal representation, voting rights, and so on and so forth. And if people want to vote more Palestinian leaders into the government, so be it. I think that's something that absolutely needs to be considered and looked at. As far as a two-state solution overall, I only see these things as short-term. In other words, this is ultimately not what's going to happen long-term or how things are ultimately going to play out. This is ultimately short-term, and I do believe at some point there will be a temporary peace. 1 Thessalonians 5 would point in that direction. Perhaps some of Ezekiel 37, 38, 39 might point in that direction, that at some point there will be a false temporary peace. When everyone's saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. As for Matthew 24, great point, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. There was an original application with the destruction of Jerusalem in the first century. I do believe there will be an end time application to this as well. And that does tell me that there will be Jews living in Judea. I don't see it necessarily as a direct connection to a two-state solution, to be honest with you, although that's a fascinating question to raise. But I do see it indicating that there will be Jews living in Judea. when Yeshua returns. So, William, thank you for the questions, literate questions and thoughtful questions. And, yeah, we do hope to have Carolyn on in the future to discuss her book about a one-state solution. 866-34-TRUTH. Paul in Rock Hill, South Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Yes, my question is, I was recently shown Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, as evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't very familiar with it, but when I was shown it, I felt that this was some of the most compelling pieces of scripture that really pointed to Jesus being the only possible one who could be the Messiah. So I just wanted to get your commentary on that passage, giving the exact date and time of the Messiah. And
yes,
then what are some of your non-Messianic Jewish counterparts, such as Shmuley or Tovia Singer? How do they sort of object to this passage of scripture?
Right. It's a very important prophetic passage, Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Yes, it is a very strong proof for the messiahship of Jesus, because it speaks of things that had to take place before the second temple was destroyed. That's what's clear. There can be debate in terms of what's called the terminus ad quo and the terminus ad quem, the time from which the prophecy begins to be fulfilled and the time when it is finally fulfilled, or the beginning point and the end point. What's clear, though, is ultimately that end point has to be the destruction of the second temple in Jerusalem in the year 70. So when the 70 weeks begin, that's debatable. But when they end, it's clear. So during that time, before the second temple is destroyed, for example, atonement for iniquity must be made and everlasting righteousness must be brought in. The traditional Jewish interpretation is somewhat weak here. Rashi, the foremost Jewish interpreter who lived from 1040 to 1105, is fairly weak in his interpretation. Surprisingly, it's one of the weaker Rashi interpretations you'll find. It's somewhat ambiguous in terms of how he ties it into the Messianic era. But generally speaking, it would either be applied to what happened about 160 years before Yeshua in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV, who defiled the temple, and the temple was then cleansed. We'd be told that we shouldn't translate with the Messiah, which I agree with. We should say an anointed one, and then let that be determined who that anointed one actually is. And I deal with this in depth, Paul, in Volume 3 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I treat this prophecy at length. But the bottom line is, nothing else works. In other words, there's no other way to say that those six things that Daniel speaks of in Daniel 9:24 took place, were fulfilled before the second temple was destroyed. There's no possible way to do that if, in fact, Yeshua didn't come and fulfill it. So I don't argue about a lot of the details. I look at the broad strokes and say, if it's not Yeshua, then the prophecy did not come to pass. For more on that, Paul, Volume 3 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Friends, did you get the email I sent out that affects many of you listening to this broadcast today, that will go into effect on March 31st, where some of the stations where you're listening to me right now, we will not be on the air. Excuse me, and you'll have to listen online or get an app on your cell phone to be able to listen as you drive in your car on your cell phone. If you did not get the email, then go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Latest Blog, and you'll get that information. All right, stand with us, friends. We are on the front lines. You thank us day and night. The emails, appreciation we get in, it's overwhelming. We're so grateful to know we're making a difference. Your one-time gift of any size, I will send you a signed hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus. Only our ministry has the hardcover with postage. It's a $30 value. So be as generous as you can. Stand with us in Jewish ministry. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. I am absolutely delighted to be with you. And if you have not read my article on a deadly theology, a deadly theological error, I strongly encourage you to do so. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Talking about replacement theology, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on latest article. I believe you'll see it as the second one down. 866-34-TRUTH. David Duke, former Grand Wizard of the Knights of Ku Klux Klan, had this to say about the Purim celebration. He said it is a festival of hate and an insight into how Jewish supremacists view Gentiles. He says, over the centuries, this Jewish celebration of the murderous punishment of Haman and the supposed anti-Semites at Purim has become like a Mardi Gras celebration, but one with a shocking orgy of hate and hateful symbols. And it even includes food symbolic of revenge and gore. So says David Duke. I will take your Jewish-related questions, so be free to call at 866-34-TRUTH. Joey, let's go to clip number six. This is New Testament scholar Dr. Gary Burge, professor at Wheaton University. And this is from Christ at the Checkpoint Conference in 2012, clip number six.
The strangest conversation I've ever had was in the Christian Quarter of Jerusalem. I happened to run into a few young men who were Jewish settlers there, and I heard them speaking in English, and they were using a New York accent. I said that I thought the Jewish Quarter was sort of to the south, and I didn't understand why they were there. They explained to me that the Jewish Quarter was everywhere in the Old City. Why? Because God had given the entire city of Jerusalem to them. These young men were indeed from New York City, and they believed that a DNA connection to a 4,000-year-old man endorsed their property claims. They were now entitled.
Ah, all right. Now, he does say that this is a conversation with a certain group of people, and I'm not doubting that such people exist, in whatever their numbers are, God knows. But the idea that this is based on a man who lived 4,000 years ago, Abraham. No, it's based on things the living God has said. It's based on promises that the living God has given. For example, Psalm 105, verse 6, O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen one. Notice that seed, zera in Hebrew, is collective. It's a collective plural. It's not speaking of one individual, but of many. Seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are on all the earth. He has remembered his covenant for how long? Forever. The word which he commanded for how long? To 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Can I ask you, is there a clearer way to say that this is not something temporal or something to be done away with? And Paul even says in Galatians 3 that the law, which comes 430 years after the promise, cannot annul it or do away with it. Look again. He remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. So this is not just something that God said once. It's something that he said over and over again and reiterated, that it is for 1,000 generations. That's saying something. That means that the land promise remains because God is a living God. And Jesus himself, Yeshua, said in Luke 21, the Jewish people would be scattered till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It speaks of a regathering. The regathering has come in unbelief. Why? Because the same God that's merciful to you and me, the same God that's merciful to the church, is merciful to the Jewish people. That's the only reason we're here today.
Fire we please, and the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It isn't about DNA. Someone can still be ethnically or culturally Jewish, Paul would argue, but it is another matter if they, quote, belong to Abraham and are a part of covenant privileges.
Partly false, partly true. That was the voice of Dr. Gary Burge at Christ at the Checkpoint Conference in Bethlehem 2012. He spoke again in 2014. He's been extended invitations to debate me in person in a university setting and on radio. He has politely declined. I think it would be fruitful. Dr. Burge, again, I want to send a message out to you. I think it would be really fruitful to have a public debate dialogue on these issues. Watch debates I've had with gay activists. Watch debates I've had with others from very different viewpoints. You'll see that I will be civil in my interaction. I understand you will be as well. How can it hurt? These are critically important issues. These are critically important subjects for the Jewish people, for the church. How can we avoid public discussion and dialogue? Sir, the invitation is open. Let's find a good neutral setting where this can be done with moderators, with clear guidelines. I will avoid inflammatory rhetoric. I trust you will as well. And we'll discuss what Scripture says. We can discuss matters of contemporary justice as well. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I'm going to go to your phone calls shortly. But let's look again in Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians chapter 3, verse I looked at briefly in the first hour. Paul says this, verse 16, Dr. Stephen Sizer quoted this when we did our short debate on Moody Radio a few months ago. He said, now the promises were spoken, and of course Dr. Burge quotes this, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Now, the problem when counter-missionaries or other scholars who don't agree with us cite this passage, the problem is that Paul seems to misunderstand the Hebrew and misuse the Hebrew, because anyone can read Hebrew. And by the way, we have excellent evidence that Paul was a solid student of the Hebrew Scriptures. I demonstrate that in Volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, as well as more briefly in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, which, by the way, you can get a signed hardcover copy for your gift of any size. We're just asking you to be as generous as you can. It's a $25 book plus postage. So your generous gift to help us in Jewish ministry, we want to send this out as our thank you. So stand with us, and that's our thank you gift, 1-800-278-9978 to get that. That's 1-800-278-9978 to get that. But the problem is that Paul seems to misunderstand the Hebrew because he knows or he should know, and I understand he does, that the Hebrew zeros, seed, can be singular, but can be a plural, collective plural as well. In other words, offspring. You don't say offsprings to Abraham and his offsprings. No, that would be improper English. Well, the same way you wouldn't say Abraham and his seeds. The only time you use the plural seeds, Zraim, is when you're talking about physical seeds planted in the ground. All right, so otherwise, when you're talking about it in terms of someone's progeny, someone's offspring, you use the collective plural zeros, seed, just like the word offspring. Your offspring could be talking about your single child. Your offspring could be talking about generations. Now, we know that Paul did not misunderstand it, because in Galatians 3:28, he says this, or 3:29, sorry, if you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's offspring, Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now, I have in front of me the New American Standard Bible, which is well known for being hyper-literal at times, and yet you'd be completely misled reading it in English, because in verse 16 it says seed, translating the Greek word for seed, the word from which we get sperm, by the way. And in verse 29, it says offspring for the same Greek word. I mean, that's absolutely a misleading translation. That's poorly done there, sorry to say, by the NASB. Now, again, I say it's impossible that Paul misunderstood this. Not only does he use seed in the collective plural in verse 29 of chapter 3, but come on, even reading the English, Genesis 22:17, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. That's talk about numerous. And as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their plural enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. So Paul is making a homiletical point to say, in these promises to the seed, he's making a homiletical point and saying it ultimately reaches its fulfillment in Jesus Yeshua, and that he is ultimately the promised one through whom what blessing comes to the nations. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the destiny of Israel fulfilled in Yeshua. But all the promises where God says, to your seed, I'll give this land. He's not talking about to a singular seed, Jesus, but to a plural people. A singular seed, Jesus, does not need the land. A plural people need the land. So when I say what Dr. Burris says is true and it's false, what's true is that salvation only comes in Yeshua. And for the Jewish people to have the fullness of the blessing of God, that will only come in Yeshua. At the same time, if Dr. Burge admits that we have been preserved as Jewish people in the midst of unbelief and rejecting Yeshua or rejecting Torah over the centuries, then that means God is still dealing with us as an ethnic people, even in our unbelief. And when God says in Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37, no matter what Israel does, he still will not forsake us as a people, that's not racism. That's not ethnic supremacy. That's simply God keeping his promise. Romans 15:8 tells us that through the Messiah, the promises to the patriarchs are confirmed. They included the promise of the land. And in Romans 11:28 and 29, Paul makes clear that even though the Jewish people, who's he talking about? An ethnically identified group? Yes, they could have others that joined them over the centuries that became part of the people, but the majority could be ethnically identified. That's the way it was in the Old Testament times, and that's how it is today. So he said, even though they're enemies of the gospel, for your sake, they're still loved by God because of the patriarchs, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So if God made his promises, he keeps them. You say, oh, no, he only made them through Jesus. No, Jesus affirms the promises. As many promises as God has made, 2 Corinthians 1, they are yes and amen in the Messiah. Is this making sense to you? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Las Vegas, Nevada. Rhonda, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. I have actually a two-part question. And the first is about the Jewish people being in unbelief and the promises still applying to them. Doesn't the New Testament tell us that even though the works were finished from the foundation of the world, that they could not enter in because of unbelief, that there's a veil over their face and their, or over their understanding, and they're actually blinded until they fully turn their heart to the Lord?
Yeah, well, this applies to any individual Jew like me. By God's grace and mercy, my heart has been turned to the Messiah, so I'm a believer. My guest, Ron Cantor, there's several hundred thousand Jewish believers. Paul said there's always a remnant saved by grace. So in terms of salvation, absolutely. But that has nothing whatsoever to do with being restored to the land. God said he'd bring us back to the land in unbelief, and then in the land, open our hearts and minds, and that is happening more and more Israelis are coming to faith in Jesus Yeshua.
Well, I can understand you saying that, but what happened when they wandered in the desert is those that were in unbelief could not enter in. So I don't see where the promises can
well,
be.
Well, God said it in Ezekiel 36.
God
said it exactly. Here. Let me read it to you again. If you accept what Scripture says, God says it explicitly in Ezekiel the 36th chapter and other passages as well. In Ezekiel and elsewhere, where he says, I'm going to bring you back to the land, and listen to what he says. It's because of the insults of the nations. So he says this, he brought judgment because of our sin, but then he says in verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, Ezekiel 36:21, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, it is not, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. So I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean, and I'll cleanse you from your filthiness. So the return is explicitly in unbelief. The question is, do we accept what the word says or not? Can God act graciously if he wants to? Let's just go back to one other verse that we discussed in the first hour with Ron Cantor. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. After the disciples have been with Yeshua 40 days after his resurrection, he's been talking to them about the kingdom of God. They say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Did he say, you fools, you idiots, I'm through with Israel. The church has replaced Israel. Have I been long with you so long you still don't get it? No, he said the opposite.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So let's look at what the word says here again. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The disciples, right before Yeshua is about to ascend to heaven, they say to Jesus, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He doesn't say, you fools, you idiots, You carnally minded disciples. He doesn't say what John Calvin says. It's imbecility in your question. There are as many errors as words in your question, as Dr. Burge quoted him at Christ at the Checkpoint when he cited this passage as well. He doesn't say what others have said, you nationalistic, narrow-minded, bigoted people. Can't you understand the kingdom is spiritual? He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't. Now, please, let's change the words here. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, Yeshua, is it at this time that you're going to release us to behead our enemies and blow up our enemies? Would he say, well, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not for you to know when you're supposed to behead your enemies or blow them up. That's God's business. You just be witnesses. No, of course not. He'd rebuke them sharply. When they say, Lord, is at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, what he says is, hey, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. Yes, of course it's going to happen. We've been talking about it over the course of 40 days. That's obviously been some of what they've been talking about. Listen, if all the promises are spiritual, why does Jesus need to return at all? If all the promises are spiritual, why does Yeshua need to come back and set up his kingdom on the earth? Why not just reign from heaven? Why is there a return? What do you make of the words of Peter in Acts, the third chapter, where he says this? He says to his people, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus, the Messiah appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. What did the prophets talk about? They talked about the wolf lying with the lamb. They talked about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord filling of the earth as the waters cover the seas. They talked about the time when there'd be no more war on God's holy mountain. They talked about the time when the nations would stream to Jerusalem to hear the teaching of the living God. They talked about a time in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, where the people of the nations, the survivors of those who attacked Jerusalem, described in the 12th chapter and earlier in the 14th chapter, how they would come up to worship the Lord when it's Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what the prophets spoke about. Is Jesus literally coming back to this earth? Yes. Is he literally coming back to Jerusalem? Yes. Why? Because that's where the kingdom will be set up, and that's where the millennial reign will be. Look, we could debate millennial theology, and you could be post-millennial or amillennial, and I understand the debate about that. What's just clear to me is what the prophets were talking about. They were talking about a manifest kingdom on this earth. So, yes, there is a spiritual dimension of the kingdom and a natural dimension. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking and righteousness, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Does that mean we don't feed the poor? If the kingdom of God is just a spiritual thing, then why are we even concerned about justice in the Middle East and the suffering of the Palestinians? If it's just a spiritual thing, just say, hey, you've got heaven as your home, and the whole world belongs to all disciples. Why not? Why make such a fuss out of the issue of the land? And what do you think Jesus meant in Matthew, the 19th chapter, when he says this to his disciples in Matthew 19:28? He says this. He says, "Truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration, in the world to come, the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You say, well, that means the church. Where? Where is it written that it means the church? Where? Israel is Israel here. Especially in this context, it could mean nothing other than that. So this idea that Acts 1:6 is a misguided question, no, it's a great question. It's a great question. And the answer is not for you to know when that's going to happen. You say, yeah, but what about Romans 9:6, where Paul says not all of Israel is Israel? He's saying that there is a spiritual remnant, right? Romans 9:6, it's not as though God's word has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So he's saying, as far as being children of God, as far as being saved, as far as being born again, as far as receiving the messianic promises, as far as having sins forgiven, yes, yes, that's only for those who are people of faith. But as far as the larger question of who is Israel, keep reading. In Romans 9, 10, 11, he uses Israel 10 more times in these chapters. 10 more times he refers to Israel, and every single time that he does in the rest of Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's referring to the nation as a whole, the people who rejected the Messiah as a nation, the people to whom God stretched out his hand as a nation, and they refused, the people who did not obtain what they were looking for because they sought it by works and not by faith. Keep reading. That's who he's talking about until you get to so Romans 11:7, as we come into the 11th chapter, that which Israel is seeking for, it's not obtained. And then we get to Romans 11:25. I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery, brothers, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, who the nation as a whole, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. All Israel being the nation as a whole, there will be a national turning at the end of the age. The Israel who is hardened, the Israel who rejected the Messiah, is the Israel who will be saved. That is what the scripture is saying. Friends, I did not get to many of your calls today because I felt it was so important that I discuss these things. God keeps his word. When God makes a promise, he keeps it, and he acts by his own integrity and his own grace, even when we fail. Thank God for that. The way you want him to treat you as a follower of Jesus, can he treat the unbelievers like that in mercy? Can he treat his covenant people like that in mercy? Normally, we don't take Jewish-related calls on Friday, but many of you have been holding for a while. I didn't get your calls. Call tomorrow. If you call tomorrow, our astute call screener, Dwight, will be looking for your calls, and I'll be looking. We'll put them right at the top of the list and try to get to your calls tomorrow. Friend, stand with us and help us in Jewish ministry today. Many of you can really stand with us substantially because the Lord has blessed you with finances. Do it, because every dime will go right back into our radio ministry and help us expand our Jewish outreach and our outreach to the nations. And for your generous gift today, I want to send you, as my thank you, a signed hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus. Our ministry alone has the hardcover edition. It's a $25 book plus postage. It's my thank you gift when you stand with us. Call today, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Thank you for your solidarity and support. Again, please go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. If you're listening to me on radio, you need to do this. AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest blog. Very, very important announcement. My bottom line today, why is it that we want God to deal with the church with grace, but we expect only justice from God for Israel? Doesn't make sense, does it?